got the Bibles with you, please turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 and God's teaching for us tonight. And as you're doing that, can I say that I'm three quarters of the way through the new biography of William and Catherine Boothby, founders of the famous Salvation Army. And I was very interested to read of the moment when the famous worldwide organization got its name. In 1878, William Booth decided that this movement should be called the Volunteer Army, and he wrote this down in a draft report, and he read out this draft report to a number of his colleagues and leaders. We are a volunteer army. And when he did that, his son, Bramwell Booth, immediately, outraged, interrupted him and said, "Volunteer? I am not a volunteer. I am a regular or nothing." And William Booth went very quiet and stood silent for a moment, and he walked over to the room and he picked up the pen from a friend, and he took this pen and put pen to paper and scored out the word volunteer and wrote in the word salvation. So the Salvation Army was born. What a dramatic moment, isn't it? It's quite instructive too, because it's a reminder to us that Christian work is not that of a volunteer. It's not something you volunteer for, but something that you're called to and conscripted into. There was a huge difference between these two views, and I get the feeling today that most people view the church, and most people perhaps within the church, view the church as a bunch of volunteers. And we opt into the church and stay in and do what we choose, as we choose, when we choose. But Christians are actually not volunteers. So right at the outset, let me ask you this question. When life is hard and Christian work is even harder, what is the central thing to remember and to hold on to? I think the answer to that question is found in Jeremiah 1. For Jeremiah 1 teaches us that it is the call of God. It seems to me that perhaps the message of this rather strange and ancient book can be summed up in that single truth, the call of God. And so when life is difficult and work is impossibly hard, the thing to remember and grasp above everything else is that God has called us to be and to do what he wants us to be and to do, and therefore presumably he will see us through in what we've got to be and do. God's calling is the greatest, the most encouraging and the most reassuring truth when times are hard. Now if you've got the New International Version in front of you, you'll see that Jeremiah 1, page 1, chapter 1, column 1 has halfway down this heading, the call of Jeremiah. Now we're going to look at his call this evening and see what it says to us and our calling. What does the call of God mean? I want to suggest the call of God means significance for our lives. Significance for our lives. Now today in our turbulent world, there are many individuals who feel that they are non-entities, nobodies, and even numbers. Maybe you do tonight. But Jeremiah 1 teaches us that if you're called by God, you're part of a much larger setting and a much longer story than that in which you perhaps see yourself in the immediate moment. Now Jeremiah was a man of his times, and though he didn't live in a high-tech age as ours is, he lived in turbulent times. That was turbulent nationally. Look at the first three verses that set out some of the names of the kings of Judah. Now, how many kings and queens have we had in the last 50 years? The answer, obviously, is one. And she is still going strong. Some of us who are knocking on a bit, maybe still have at home our coronation mug that we got free, gratis, and for nothing from the school in 1953, the coronation took place. How many kings did Judah have in the 40 years of Jeremiah's ministry? Well, there are three mentioned here, but there are another two that are not mentioned because their reigns were only 3 months each. And in fact, in Jeremiah's ministry, there was a span of 11 years when there were five different kings. And since the kings represented the government of the day, that meant there were five changes of government within 11 years. Five different prime ministers, five different editions of Mr. Blair. Heaven forbid, some might say. Even his friends would say that's a bit too much. Five different streams of politicians in just a few years. I rather like the definition of politicians given in the Independent newspaper last week. Politicians are people who, when they see light at the end of the tunnel, order more tunnels. Yes, indeed. Turnover, nationally. And also culturally and religiously. Look at the indictment given by the Lord to his people, verse 16. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. Now that could be a modern commentary on materialism, worshipping what their hands have made. Among the new courses offered by Edinburgh's Napier University is this one. The course for which, presumably, you get a degree is entitled Having the Donut and Eating It, Self-Reflexivity in the Simpsons. Presumably, you can graduate with either an ordinary degree or an honours degree. Imagine getting a 2-1 in that. What have you graduated? Oh, I got a BSc. What was your BSc in? Oh, well, it was having the donut and eating it. I wonder if you share my feeling at times. We are living in a crazy, confused, mixed up, materialistic age. So did Jeremiah. Turbulent nationally, culturally, religiously, and also internationally. He was living in dangerous times. Look at verse 14. The Lord said, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. The reference here is to the huge Assyrian Empire, which was threatening Judah at this time. And in the course of Jeremiah's ministry and preaching, there were several occasions when the Assyrian forces came right up to the very walls and gates of Jerusalem. Verse 15 predicted. So where did all this turmoil and turbulence, nationally, culturally, religiously, and internationally end up? Well, in the ultimate disaster, which is described in these four sad words at the end of verse 3, Jerusalem went into exile. And that was the saddest day in the history of Judah, this great nation. The end of an era. Imagine if the Battle of Britain in 1940 had been lost instead of won. Imagine if D in D-Day stood for defeat in 1944-45. It would have been the end of an era, an absolute disaster for this country. Or use your imagination and think of what happened in Bank Holiday Monday just 6-7 days ago. Try and multiply the events there by 1,000 or 100,000 times and imagine the powers of anarchy defacing and destroying the city of London. A sad day happen to London in the next 40 years. It's the Ken Livingstones and his life in charge. Turbulent times. We live it. Housebound pensioners said to me, and what many, many people say, just simple, ordinary commentary on what's happening. She said to me last Wednesday, the world is in such peril, turmoil, Mozambique, Zimbabwe, and Ethiopia, all in a few weeks. What's going to happen in a decade? Now, the turmoil in history reminds us of the turmoil that can take place in our personal circumstances, and there must be those in the parish, those in the congregation tonight who are facing chaotic turmoil in their own personal circumstances. Now, with this as a background, the question is, what is God doing in these times? Well, he has a plan. His plan is described in verses 4 and 5. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Isn't that astonishing? Before all these events in the next 40 years were going to unfold, God had a plan, and the plan was for a child to be born in Anathoth. Anathoth? Tiny little village in that ring's bells. But that's as we think of Bethlehem, doesn't it? It was staggering. Long before Hilkiah and Mrs. Hilkiah were expecting, long before Jeremiah was born and Jeremiah was conceived, God set him apart as his plan for his salvation. That's pretty staggering. And so surely this call to Jeremiah gives some tremendous significance. And God's call to you and to me also gives significance tonight. If you want a few cross-references tonight, if you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. This is what the Bible says about God and his choice of us. Romans 8, verse 29, for those God foreknew, that's to say those he knew long before we were born and long before we were conceived. Hear that, if we're believers. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Verse 30, and those he predestined, he also called. I don't get bogged down with the mystery of all this. Just try and grasp the warm glow of the security and the significance that this brings. God's plan for history is to call people, to call you and I to be his and to use us. That's God's method. Many times in past years I used to quote the word of E.M. Barnes in his classic little book, Power Through Prayer. I haven't done it for many years. Let me once again quote the opening words that E.M. Barnes gives on the very first page of his book. And incidentally, when he mentions men here, he means men and women. We are constantly on a stretch, if not on a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. There is a man sent by God named John, Jeremiah, Jim, or Mary, or Jean, whatever your name is. God has a plan for difficult times, and it's to call people to be his and then to use them in the turbulence and turmoil of life. So this must tell us at least the truth that in God's things there's no room for panic. Don't panic, don't panic, said Captain Mannering to the troops in Dad's army. And that was kind of like whistling in the dark. Now the Christian response is somewhat different, but there is no panic up in heaven. There really isn't.
God has to resort to contingency plans or emergency plans. It's not that any archangel is going to be sacked from the Foreign Office because of the Middle East crisis between Judah and Assyria, and somebody's going to be drafted in and replaced right away. They're not flapping up in heaven.
So it should be a mark of Christian people that there should be no room for panic. It's a hard thing to say, but it should be a mark. If this is true, if all this is true about God's sovereign control and purposes, there shouldn't be panic, even when there are health problems and job problems. And when the church seems to be falling to pieces, and the church of the land does seem to be falling to pieces, and even when the country seems to be going to the dogs, the Bible teaches us that God has a plan. His plan is to call people and to use them in the turmoil. Now, doesn't that give your life sense and importance? So there's the first thing that the call of God means. It means significance. Second thing, the call of God means service. Now, the call to salvation always leads to the call to service. The call to salvation does not mean that we indulge ourselves in the church and that we entertain ourselves and that we find ourselves caught up in what we receive for our benefit. The call to salvation is always a call to serve. The call to come to Christ is always, verse 7, the call to go to everyone whom the Lord sends us to. Now, Jeremiah had a calling to a particular service. He was called, verse 5, to be a prophet. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, what's a prophet in the Old Testament? I think there's a bit of misunderstanding as to what the Bible means by prophet. I think that many people tend to think of a prophet in rather the same terms as a kind of clairvoyant or a fortune teller. There was an advert for a psychic fair in St. Andrews recently where clairvoyants and mediums offered their futurological services. And the advert said, no appointments necessary. Of course not, if there's mediums and clairvoyants there. Now, let's rid ourselves of the notion that the prophet can be thought in kind of hocus-pocus terms of fortune tellers. The essential mark of the prophet was that he was a messenger of God. God's messenger, a messenger of his word. Verse 9, and the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I put my words in your mouth. That's the prophet, a messenger of the word of God. That's what Jeremiah was called to be. Now, who are the prophets today? Well, we could say Ephesians chapter 4, they are the pastor teachers who are set apart and appointed for specific teaching and ministry of the word. But I want to suggest that while that is undoubtedly true, that the prophets in the New Testament are also considered to be all Christians. Here's my second cross-reference, it's Acts chapter 2. And Peter's interpretation of what was happening on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 verse 17, in the last days God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Sons and daughters will prophesy. All Christians prophesying. And what does the prophesying mean? Well, back to verse 11 of Acts 2, it tells us that's what's been happening. These people have been declaring the wonderful works of God in foreign languages, so that everybody can hear and understand. Messengers of the word. We're all called, according to the New Testament, therefore, to be messengers and to speak for God. We can't wriggle out of it, you know. We can't say, well, I'm a practical Christian, and I let my actions do the speaking for me. Well, that's vital. That our actions do speak, but it's not either or, it's both and. We're called to speak, and like Jeremiah, we might want to run a mile from it. Verse 6, O sovereign Lord, I
do not know how to speak. I am only a child.
And he probably was very young in years and young in the faith. And probably 90% of Christian people feel they are totally inadequate to be messengers of the word and to be spokespeople for God.
Want to run a mile?
That's not the point. The proper question is not who am I to speak, but what are my instructions and where am I posted? Verse 7, the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Everyone? Whatever. What might that mean for us this coming week? Everyone? Well, I suppose people in our households, people in our elders' districts, people in the office, staff room, classroom, supermarket, buses. For me, it might be to the driver of a funeral car. This coming week. Everyone. I say, well, that doesn't necessarily mean everyone, but it does mean being alert and alive and on one's tiptoes to the fact and the possibility of it might be the person who may be assigned. Everyone. Whatever I command you, what is that likely to mean? Well, it must mean that we know his command in the first place, and we'll only know that when we open our Bibles daily and read and meditate. And we'll have to memorize his commandments and his precepts and his promises. So the call of God means service, and in this particular context, it means speaking. Are you up for it? God's call to salvation is not so that we enjoy ourselves, but so that we go out and serve him and speak for him as his messengers. Thirdly, this chapter teaches us, I believe, that the call of God means strength. Now Jeremiah certainly needed inner strength. Verse 8, do not be afraid of them. Verse 17, do not be terrified of them. And the Lord promised that he would make Jeremiah strong. Did you notice in verse 18, these three metaphors are pictures of strength. I'm going to make you a fortified city, one. I'm going to make you an iron pillar, two. I'm going to make you a bronze wall, three. Marvelous pictures. Metaphors of strength. Jeremiah, this weak, young, frightened, frail, inadequate individual is going to be made strong by God for his task. Let me say again, he certainly needed it. He was going to be vilified by his own community, chapter 11. He was going to be threatened with death, chapter 26. He was going to be thrown into prison, chapter 37. And he was going to be put down a water system, chapter 38, which couldn't have been very nice. It's no picnic being called to be a messenger. Well, that's one of the things that has struck me in the biography of the Booths. I never realized before what persecution the Salvation Army people suffered in this country. Very often the opposition and hostility came from a most unlikely coalition of bishops and brewers who together vented their spleen upon these Salvation Army personnel who were trying to win others to Christ and set them upon the right lines. But this was the case, severe persecution. In fact, the biographer writes that by 1885 this persecution was experienced all over the world. For members of the Salvation Army. They were charged, arrested, imprisoned, wrongfully and beaten, and sometimes killed. Well, that doesn't happen to us today in Scotland, but there's certainly a lot of hatred for Bible-believing Christians and Bible-believing Christianity today. We see it more and more. Some people are saying that the intellectual and the emotional opposition to Brian's super and the referendum becomes more hysterical each day. It's very interesting. Pointless. Hatred of Bible-believing Christianity. Moral absolute. There's plenty, actually, to make us afraid. I'm sure that you experience that where you're working and living, and when you're coming up against folks who are hostile to the Christian faith. Plenty to make us fear. Those of you who read the Word for today on April 18th will have remembered the writer saying that fear stands for false evidence appearing real. The writer goes on to tell about the story of the man who approached the farmhouse, and every few yards he noticed a big sign saying, "Beware of dog." Every few yards, "Beware of dog, beware of dog, beware of dog." And when he finally reached the farmhouse, there was the dog, a little chihuahua. So he said to the farmer, "You mean that dog actually keeps people away?" The farmer smiled and said, "No, but the signs do." Fear roars like a lion, but when you confront it, it's only a chihuahua. God says to his servants, he says to those whom he has called, "Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified, for I am with you. I am with you and will rescue you, and I will make you strong." The principle is very simple and very clear. Those whom God calls, he equips and gives strength to do for the world. So that's the third thing. And the fourth and final thing, you'd expect me to have another S and you'd be correct. The call of God means success. Now that's a very strange thing to say about Jeremiah, because many people reckon he was a bit of a dud and a bit of a failure, and there was hardly anybody that he influenced for God, it seems. Turn forward to chapter 5 and read about his preaching tour in Jerusalem. The Lord said to him, "Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through their squares, if you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth. And if you can find one person, says the Lord, I'll forgive the city." And that's just like God, isn't it? He'll forgive everybody if he finds just one. How gracious and kind. And obviously Jeremiah couldn't find any, and he probably said, "Well, they are the poor folks," verse 4. "They're foolish, they don't know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God." And he says to himself, "Yes, I'll move from the people who maybe just read the Sun newspaper or the Daily Record, and I'll go to the people who buy it, the Herald and the Scotsman, the leaders." Verse 5. "So I'll go to the leaders and speak to them. Surely they know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God." But with one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn off the bonds. Not one person. Influenced by his ministry. I remember Bart Buell of Overseas Missionary Fellowship saying to a number of us that when he worked in Japan, there were many occasions when he would travel 30 miles to take a meeting, and when he turned up, there was nobody there. So he just returned back to where he came. Missionaries working in Muslim lands today might have one convert in 20 or 30 years. The Campbells in Afghanistan, how many will they be able to point to and say have become Christians over the time spent there? What about ministers in Scotland today? Many will say, "There's nothing to show for what I've been doing." So it seems surprising to say that the call of God means success. But of course it depends from which standpoint the assessment is being made. And if the assessment is made from heaven's standpoint, then Jeremiah's ministry was a success, surely. Not just because he did experience, verse 10, a time of building and planting, but because Jeremiah continued as a thin-skinned man
and held out against all comers for the next 40 years because of the courage of his convictions. The call of God to be and to do a certain thing. If one is faithful to that, it means success as far as God is concerned. Jeremiah, you see, was willing to become a man of sorrows and be acquainted with grief. He was willing to weep and mourn and toil and die. And thus be a forerunner of Jesus' message. He was willing to do that for the times in which he was living, the people he was ministering to. And I reckon that when Jeremiah moved from earth to heaven, and left the scene here and went up to meet God, God said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter God into the joy of the Lord." That's the only assessment that counts. May each of us hear that word at the end of the day. May the knowledge of God's call give us confidence in Him to do His work, which is great things. Amen. We thank you for your book. It is your book. Holy Ghost, written down and preserved and passed down the centuries for us to hold and to be taught even tonight. We believe that your book has a living word, a message that touches and transforms, that encourages and strengthens and alerts us. We pray that by the Word and by the Spirit together, our hearts and minds might have been educated and spoken to, so that we will be helped for this next week. All the turmoil, perhaps, which we will encounter in our own lives and work and service. God grant that we might be faithful. Pour spiritual concrete into our souls, in the sense that we might be strong and have the courage of our convictions, and not be afraid to speak a good word for Jesus Christ. Lord, hear us with this and pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name.